reminded that you're able. Father, sometimes we're not willing to ask you for it. Sometimes we're not willing to trust you in it. Sometimes we're not willing to believe for it. But it doesn't change the fact that you're able and you're strong and you're capable. And Father, allow us to get our mind around the fact that you are sovereign and you're in control and that you are outside of all of our circumstances. Therefore, we can have joy, true joy, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our sufferings, knowing, Lord, that you're going to cause it all to work together for good, and knowing, Lord, that it will all work towards your ultimate plan. Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I just remembered there's a couple of announcements I wanted to remind you of, and let me do that real quick before we move on to the message. Just a couple of reminders is there's a bucket in the hall full of, or we're trying to fill up with candy. I sent out an email this week only because I keep forgetting to announce that. So I wanted to make sure that I let you know kind of where we're at. We're going to do Fall Festival and that's going to happen. I have no idea how many kids are going to show up. This is our first time. So we're going to need people to obviously to man Fall Festival, but to go out and to hand out brochures and to pass out bulletins. We're going to have them for you to take to your neighborhoods, and you can do that in your neighborhoods as well. But if kids come, and we believe they're going to come, a friend of mine is a monster truck. He might be coming. I'm not sure. He hasn't, you know, for sure, but that might happen. And kids are come. I don't know how many. But when they come, we have to have candy. And if we don't have candy, they are not coming back. And not that we're doing this to bring kids in. No, we're doing this to minister to our neighborhood, to have an outreach to our neighborhood, but to share the gospel. That's why we're doing it, to share the gospel. And we want to have a lot of people come so they might hear the gospel, and we want to be able to do that next year as well. In order to do that, we have to have a lot of candy. And I don't want to be a burden on you at all. I do not want to do that, but at the same time, we need a lot of candy. How much candy do we need? Probably three of those receptacles full. How much do we have right now? Probably about 25% of one of them. So it's going to take a while. It's going to take a while to do that. And here's my suggestion. Every week when you go to the grocery store, or, you know, if you go to the grocery store every other week, however, grab a few bags of candy. Just grab a few bags. That's not a huge burden. If you want to grab four or five or six, that would really help. But grab a few bags of candy and then just bring those every time that you go to the grocery store. And it won't feel as much of a burden. I know it doesn't change the dollar amount, but it changes it in our minds, right? And then we can start filling that receptacle up. And we need to fill it up three times for us to really have chance to be able to give candy out, because that candy goes fast, and so we will need that. So I just want to encourage you that way. I don't want to be a burden, but want to remind you. And then also one other thing. Yesterday we had a IFCA regional meeting here, and it was nice. I enjoyed meeting some pastors that I talked to over the phone but didn't know, and it was a real nice thing. But there were probably about 10 people from our church, and I know not everyone was able or you know, had the time off to do this, but about 10 people from my church came and helped. And I want you to know you moved me. You moved my heart. You ministered to me by doing that. And that was a big deal that you came. I know the ones that came are not physically able to do a lot, and they came anyway. They came and they served, and they stand on their feet, even though that it hurt, and they're tired today because of that, but you ministered to my heart. You really did. Thank you for your service. I really appreciate that. It meant a lot to me, and it meant a lot to Tamara and Greg. And Greg was going 5,000 different directions yesterday, and he was able to make it as well. And thank you for your commitment too, Greg. Even though it was your fault that we did that. Blame it on Greg. He's the one that voted for it. Well, we're a unanimous board, so I voted for it too, didn't I? Yes. Sorry to throw you under the bus there, Greg, but you're used to it, aren't you? He knows the underside of the bus. All right. Well, this week we're in the sixth part of a series we've been going through, Knowing God. I believe this is our last part of the series. We're going to get back into our series on going through the book of Mark next week, I believe. But we're going to finish up this week, Knowing God, the sixth part. Last week we talked about the sovereignty of God and the supremacy of God. And I really believe that those two issues... Is it all right for me to move these? Yeah, no, sorry. I believe that those two issues really don't need to be argued much further. We understand that God is sovereign. We understand that He is supreme. And maybe we don't understand how it works, and I understand that. We're going to talk about that today. But we understand that He is, and what His will, as He declares it, as He has decreed His will, gets done exactly the way that He wants it. Nothing frustrates His will. No one frustrates His will. Nothing frustrates, because He's supreme. He's supreme over everything. He's more powerful than all. And we would believe that to be true about our God. And it is. And there's many scripture. We'll get into a few of them in a little bit. But with that, I guess our mind instantaneously goes to, if God is sovereign, what about man? What about God, man? If God is sovereign, if He totally is in control, then what about me? Does that make me a robot? Does that say that I'm waking up and I'm sitting down and I'm doing exactly what God intended for me to do from eternity past, and there's really no reason for me to think, there's no reason for me to act? God is going to do as He will, and am I a robot? Does my life affect real change? Does my life affect real change? Does God really answer my prayers? Why pray? If God is truly sovereign, why pray? Why evangelize? Why get up in the morning and put my shoes on? Why clean my... Why do anything? If God is sovereign, if He's going to do as He pleases, why worry about anything? Well, that reasoning is bad, isn't it? It's poor theology. Poor theology at best. Very, very bad thinking. And the reason is because of man's logic, because of human logic and human reasoning. God's sovereignty is outside of our ability to reason. In man's knowledge and man's understanding, we're going to come up with two things, and this is all we're ever going to be able to understand logically. We're going to either come up with a fatalistic approach, and fatalism is saying that whatever God deems to happen will happen exactly the way that we want it to, or that He wants it to. We are robots, and there's no way we can change that. We don't believe in that. Or human logic is going to take you either from fatalism to a form of free will, and we talked about that last week. It's more of an open theism, which teaches that man is ultimately sovereign. Man is ultimately in control. In its chaos, in its random thinkings of the way they choose, God is subservient to man's choices. Well, obviously that's not true either, and we know that not to be true, so we're going to look and try to understand what the Bible teaches, what the Bible says to be true. Those are not the right answers. But what's so hard, what's so hard to understand about sovereignty is that we have to understand, when we're thinking about sovereignty, that we're thinking about a God that is infinite. And we are finite. So when we look at this issue of sovereignty and we're saying, well, God's plans exactly the way He ordains them happen, but yet man is able to sin and to choose to worship God in the midst of that. And He's responsible for that. How does that work? Well, we'll never answer that question, but what will help us to understand is that He is supernatural. God is supernatural. So God sits outside of what we call natural. Does that make sense? So So from our natural perspective, we would say, well, it has to be fatalism or it has to be free will, because that's the natural process of our mind, right? We have to natural. But we understand that God is not natural. God is supernatural. So He's outside of that which is natural. So He doesn't think in the same way we think. So when we say God has to, guess what? You are wrong every time. God has to not do anything. God does what God does, and that's because He does it. If we don't understand it, well, that's not His problem. He doesn't change Him. He is still who He is. God is sovereign outside of our reality of understanding how He is sovereign. But nonetheless, He still is. But in the midst of that, in the midst of God's sovereignty, the way I think we can understand it the most is that we have to learn that Scripture teaches that inside of man's choices, inside of man's actions, inside of man's prayers, inside of all of those things, God is sovereignly working His plan. Is God limited by the plans and the actions of man? No. God's sovereign plan will happen exactly the way He chose it. However, is man therefore limited in their ability to make real change or have real prayers or do real action because of God's sovereignty? The answer is no. God is somehow outside of the reality that we have. He is like a conductor orchestrating man here on this earth to all their decisions, both good and both bad, to and for His will. How did He do it? I don't know. But I know that in doing that, both remain true. God is still sovereign, God is still in control, but still man has the ability to influence and affect this world. I want to let you know that this message has had a traumatic influence, an impact on me in only a couple days. And I hope that when you see what God is really trying to teach us, that it will have a similar impact on you. But it doesn't just drive us to worship God. It doesn't just drive us to realize that He is sovereign and realize in control. But it drives us to realize, in my opinion, God's sovereignty drives me to realize my choices change this world for the glory of God or away from the glory of God. And up to this point, I struggled with that because of my view of sovereignty. Now I understand differently. My choices affect the way this world is going to be. And I hope that we can explain that. I hope that we can understand that by not taking anything away from sovereignty, but at the same time, understanding the way it works. Hopefully I can do that in the next few minutes. First point we're going to look at, and we talked about this last week, that God is sovereign, and we did look at this last week, and God is sovereign. And when we say He's sovereign, what we say is that what He wants to happen happens exactly the way He intended it to happen in eternity past. Does that make sense? So God's sovereignty is not that things kind of sort of happen kind of sort of the way He intended and He's happy with 80%. No. It's not God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is exactly the way it was intended to happen from eternity past, happens exactly the way He wanted it to happen. That's what we mean by sovereignty. That's a lot to put upon God, but that's what He puts upon Himself. That's what He says. And He can do that because He's God. We understand, and we're in this series trying to understand who God is, and part of understanding who God is to realize we don't know Him as well as we think we do. And this part of sovereignty exposes that, so we seek to knowing as much as we can. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 talks about God. It says, the one who works all things after the counsel of His will. That's sovereignty. You understand? He is working all things after the counsel of His will. This is what He does. Isaiah 48:11, it says, For my own sake I will, for how can my name be profaned, in my glory I will not give to another. He will do, He will act for His own sake. It is going to be the way He wants it to be. He is not, there's not an argument in heaven. God, do you want to do it this way? Father says, I want it this way. Son says, that way, Holy Spirit. No. There's one agreement. Isaiah 14:24 says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened. Just as I have planned, so it will stand. It's exactly the way He plans. And in the midst of that, we see Proverbs 21:1. It's not just events, it's not just things, but it's people. People as well. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. Look, we don't understand the sovereignty of God. We will never understand how it works, but we understand it to be true. We understand it as a theology, and one of the most important theologies for us to understand so that we might learn how to trust Him. Understanding the sovereignty of God teaches us that we can trust God. He is trustworthy. That He's worthy of our praise, and even we're going to learn here in a minute that our choices matter. That we have to stand by faith in being able to believe God and to respond by faith will change, have a change on this world. And I believe that. I believe it can change this church. I believe it can change me. It can change our family. It can change this church, and it can change this neighborhood. It can change this city, and it can change this world. I believe that, and I'm more convinced of that now after this message than ever before. Okay, now comes the questions. Thank you, whoever brought water. I got to give a little caveat real quick. There's been a fiasco with water, and I apologize for that. One gentleman was bringing water faithfully even before me. I asked him to bring before service. And other people started seeing that there wasn't water there, so they felt like they needed to bring the water. And I want you to know that I appreciate everyone that brings me water. That means so much to me, and I apologize so much to the gentleman that I offended in the process. That was never my intent. I just appreciate those who bring that. But we can get that. Anyway, don't step any deeper. I did step in, and I apologize profusely for offending my brother with that. And you know who you are. Well, if God is sovereign, now we have some questions, don't we? We're going to try to answer those questions this morning, and to the best of my ability, hopefully we'll do that. These work in my mind. The answers work in my mind. So if they don't, please send me an email. Catch me after service. Call me. I have two gentlemen that are emailing me, hopefully on a constant basis now, about my sermons, and I appreciate that. It means a lot to me. It really does. And they're asking questions, and that's great. Please do that. That's helpful. Number one, if God is sovereign, then why is man responsible for his actions? Can you understand the question? If God is sovereign, if God is truly in control, then aren't I a robot? If God is truly sovereign, if He's in control of my actions and my destiny in this world, then that means I am subservient to everything He wants and everything He does, and my actions are not my own actions. That's what we logically conclude with. That is not true, but we're going to try to answer that and show that that is not biblical. And therefore, even understand, I can't explain to you how this works. Now, you understand, that's not my argument today. I can't explain to you how this works. I can't. No one can. If they do, they're lying to you. They don't. They don't know. But what I can explain is what the Bible says. That's what I can explain. I can show you what the Bible says is true, what the Bible says not, to the best of my ability, and that's all I intend to do, to explain what the Bible says, to understand that it's over our heads, to understand that we can't understand this, is just part of being a mortal man. Well, to understand that our actions, that we're responsible for our actions, that we're not a robot, the best way to go through is the story of Joseph. Isn't that a great story? And you look at the story of Joseph, and especially because at the end of the story of Joseph, the author says, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." So this is a perfect example of exactly what we're talking about, God's sovereignty. And let's look in there. And in looking inside of the story, we see and we know the story of Joseph, as Joseph comes sporting out his coat of many colors. The brothers get jealous. They throw him into a pit. They give him up for dead. They sell him to these people. You know, the whole length of the story continues to go as you follow Joseph and go, man, I'm glad I'm not Joseph, basically, right? And you go through all of that, and God is orchestrating this incredible event that will, at the end of that, come back and save Israel. How did he do that? Well, he did that in the midst of men's choices. Now, in that story, God did not make Joseph become arrogant, which I think he was probably a little arrogant when he had the coat of many colors. God did not make the brothers, you know, become envious and in those things. That was their choice. They chose that. God did not choose God did not make these people feel and think the way that they did throughout of that, all of that, to make it all happen the way he did. God, in his sovereignty, and this is where we're limited, we don't know, but this is what is true. God, in his sovereignty, conducted this incredible list of events exactly the way that he wanted to conduct it, so that in man being able to choose what they choose, and man being able to worship God or worship themselves, being able to make God their first love or not, and man doing that, God still orchestrated all of that for his ultimate glory in the purpose of Israel. And that is how man is responsible. We're not saying that God manipulated man to where they were a robot and couldn't choose. We're not saying that at all. I don't think you see that in that story. That's not what you see in that story. You see God as just this incredible orchestrator, incredible conductor. And that life is his orchestra. How does he make that work? I don't know. I don't know. It's outside of my realm of reality. I don't know. It's outside my finite knowledge. It's outside of what I know to be natural. It's just biblical. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what the Bible says. Therefore, says is, that's good English. What God says, what the Bible says is as well. Know what the Bible says, and so therefore it's true because God says it's true, and that's the way He made it. And so therefore, we're responsible. We're responsible because we truly do make choices. Romans 3:23. I don't have a slide there. Sorry, Ryan. Romans 3:23. You guys know that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. Man is responsible because man has sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned, God was talking to Adam and says, "What happened?" And Adam said, "It's not my fault, it's hers fault." Hers fault. Man, I'm great. It's her fault. Yeah, and so you can see that we've always tried to scapegoat and tried to pass the blame, but we know that it was his fault. Why do we know it's his fault? Romans tells us it was his fault. Man saw sin because of Adam. It was his choice. It wasn't Eve's choice. It was man's choice. And the Bible is always bringing us back to the fact that we're culpable. We are culpable for our decisions. We are responsible for our actions. And therefore, we are not robots. Why? Because if we were robots, we would not be culpable. But we are. We are responsible for our actions. We are responsible for our decisions. And that is what is true. This passage teaches us that we are not robots. We are inside. God is working inside of man's decisions. It really shows that man is able to, we're going to see, that man is able to affect real change in this world. We're able to. We're not just robots. We're going to talk about that in just a few more minutes. Third point. If God is sovereign, and we believe He is, then how can man's actions change events? We looked at lastly how can man be responsible for his action, but even more to further that question even further, then how can man's actions change the course of events? If God is sovereign, if God is truly sovereign, but we're still hung up on, and we're robots. You know, if God is sovereign, how can my decisions change His decisions? Well, they don't. But that's kind of the way it feels, doesn't it? I mean, if I have real change in this world, then I have to be changing what God is doing. If God is orchestrating all this world and God is doing everything that He's doing and it's exactly the way He wants it, then for me to change, have real change in this world, then I have to really change God. And that's not what's happening at all. We have real change because God is working inside our choices. And He's orchestrating those and He's using those in masterful ways. This section here is what's had a profound impact on my life. So hopefully I can explain this to you in a way that ministered to me. If you're not sure if your life has real change, if your actions in this life have real change, then think about our diet. Our diet can affect real change. I mean, you might say, well, God's sovereign. God's sovereign in everything, so really the way I eat doesn't change anything. No. God is sovereign in the way, and God is sovereign in everything, and the way I eat changes. Changes things. Well, how does that work? Well, it works this way. If I eat well, if I eat healthy, I'm going to have energy. And I'm going to, for the most part, Proverbs speaking like Proverbs speaks, I'm for the most part going to live a long life. Now, I understand I could hit by train, but for the most part, I eat healthy. I'm going to have more energy. I'm going to have more time to do with my family. I'm going to be able to be more effective for the kingdom of God just because I eat more healthy. Is that correct? It is. It is more correct. Now, it's not more fun. It is not more fun. But now, if I eat poorly, if I eat bad, is that going to affect change? It really will. It will affect change because now I won't have the energy that I might have had before. I won't have the ability to do the things I might have done. Now, I might not even be able to study as much as I could have studied before. It might work to the fact that maybe I can't even be the husband that I should have been able to do, or maybe I die early because of my choices, my health choices, or not die, but just not able to be a good husband, or not able to be a good father. And in therefore, did my choices affect real change? Absolutely. My choices affected real change. Is God sovereign in all of those? Did I affect God's sovereignty? Not at all. Did I affect His plan, His will, His decision? No. But that's where the beauty is. My decisions work inside of His plan. So I could choose. I could choose to live that way. I could choose to have a healthy diet, or I could choose not to, and that's my choice. And that's where we're going. That shows the beauty of this issue. Okay, if that is true, and I believe that is true, that I have a choice, and my choices affect this world to a certain degree, and I do believe that to be true, let's look at a couple examples from the Bible about how the Bible shows this to be true. shows that how my choices make real changes in this world. Right, if you can bring up Exodus 32:9-14. Now in this passage we see Moses as he's up on the mountain dealing with Ten Commandments and things of that nature, and the Israelites are down below worshiping the calf, golden calf, you know, and there was a lot of stuff going on in that. And this is the story of God dealing with Israel and Moses pleading with God. And we normally listen to this story and we think, God, or Moses changed God. And I want you to understand, God is unchangeable. You cannot change His will. It is not changeable. What is going on here is that God disciplines, God chastens those He loves, and He was chastening Israel because they had moved away from following Him, and God was looking for faith. That's what He was looking for. We're going to show this more in just this story, so hang on, but I just want to show it in this one. Exodus 32:9-14, the Lord said to Moses, Have you seen this people and beyond? They are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger might burn against them, that I might destroy them, that I will make of you a great nation. And Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people? You have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with great with a mighty hand. So the Lord changed His mind in the harm which He had said He was going to do to them. It's not that the Lord changed His will. That's not what's happening. The Lord shows that He wasn't going to have to punish, to chasten them because of Moses' faith. He found the faith He was looking for. It was Moses. And by just one person's faith, one person standing up in faith, God changed the direction of the course of history. Does that make sense? God was going to start over with Israel, was that within His will? Yes. But obviously to do what He did, what was in His will as well. And Moses came in and changed the course of history. How did He do that? Faith. Faith. That's it. Faith moves mountains. We have not because we ask not. I mean, God is able to do far more than we believe He is able to do. We just don't ask. Moses asked. Our decisions affect real change. Maybe that one's a hard one to understand. Let's look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham, the angels were telling Abraham that they're going to God's going to destroy the city, and Abraham worked with God and said, well, if there were 50, 40, yada, 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 down to 5, would you save the city for 5? And he said, yes, I would. Why was he going to destroy the city? Because there was no faith. They were not following God. He was chastening them. He was going to destroy them for that reason. And he would say, if I would have saw a little faith, more than likely, if he just said one, he would have said, yes, all I need is some faith. I need somebody to believe that I am who I am. Take me for my word, and I'm able to do great things. And because they couldn't find those five people, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So, well, is there any other examples? There's tons. The northern and the southern tribes of Israel, you remember that story? The northern tribes of Israel were allied with Syria because they felt like Assyria at that time was going to come down and destroy them, and they didn't believe God was enough. So they allied with Syria, and then the southern tribes were supposed to come up and ally with them as well, and there became some brouhaha over that. And finally, Hezekiah came in and said, we are not going to ally with anyone else. We are going to ally with God. What do we hear about the northern kingdom after that point? They ever returned? Anybody from the northern kingdom ever come back? the northern, was there a remnant of the northern kingdom that survived that? No remnant. No remnant at all. God demolished it. It was gone. And for 200 years, almost, the southern kingdom of Israel found prosperity and found a great blessing of God because Hezekiah chose to turn to God. Does that make sense? He effected real change. You say, well, he's a prophet or he's a king. You know, they had different dispensations. Yes, I'm sure that's true. But he effected real change. He effected real change. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Most of you have heard this passage. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "And my people who are called by my name, is if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their lands." That's all he's looking for. All he's ever looking for. In the book of Judges, the whole book of Judges, the entire book, for the most part, is about Israel not telling their children about God, about Jehovah. They didn't tell their kids about Jehovah. And then their life just spiraled down. Because they didn't tell their kids didn't tell their kids, and they forgot about Jehovah. And then they got to the bottom of the barrel and to where they had nowhere to look up for God, and they pleaded to God for help. And guess what Jehovah did? He saved them. He saved them. He brought them back up, and they worshipped Him for a time until they did what? Forgot to tell their kids about Jehovah. And then it circled down. And in the whole book of Judges about this spiral of them circling down. And we can see in there that when we're spiraling down away from God, that God is going to chasten us. And we see that. But that chastening stopped at the point of faith. And faith changes everything. Well, our faith can truly make a difference. You might look at your life and you do like the myth, you know, God has just ordained this to be the way it is. There's nothing I can do. There's no reason for me to get up in the morning and put my shoes on. It is the way it is. No, it's not. It's not. It is the way it is because we don't have faith. We can change things. How much can we change? I don't know. Are there things that we can't change? Absolutely. There's things that God has ordained that's the way they're going to be. That's the way it is. How do we know what those are? We don't. We don't. We have faith. We believe that that our faith can move mountains. We believe that we pray for these things and we continue to pray. How often do we pray for them? All the time. Because you don't know. You don't know how long that God wants you to pray, and we keep praying, we keep believing. Why do we keep doing it? Because we have faith. I believe it. I believe that God is real. I believe that He is powerful to make change. I know He can make change, and I'm just not going to be swayed from that. And that is true faith, because our life counts. Our life makes a difference. On Wednesday night, a Bible study. On Wednesday night Bible study, we talked about this church that during the time of my seminary, most of the professors kind of taunted as the example church. And they talked about this church as being, you know, the prized church. You know, this is what you would want your church to look like. And everybody would want their church to look like this. Guess how many people were in that church? 50. Might have been 100. I can't remember exactly the story. Between 50 and 100. That was it. And this was the prized church. I mean, we're in a church of 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 members of John MacArthur's church. It's huge. That's not what they talked about as the prized church. That's not the church they talked about as the ideal church. That's not the church that all of my professors touted. It's the one they touted was the small church. So this church never grew beyond that size. Never did. And I don't know if it was 50 or 100. It never grew. And you know, that's outside of our thought. We think, well, if the church isn't large, then it's not successful. But it was successful for this reason. Because they had faith. and they believed God. And God did great things in that church. And He healed lives. And He ministered to people. And He sent people to the mission field. He sent people to the pastorate. And people were saved. And all kinds of incredible things happened in that church. But that church never grew numerically. That is this church. This church. We're a small church, yes. But what's limiting this church? Only our faith. Nothing else. Nothing else is limiting this church. You say, well, we don't have this, we don't have that. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. God works outside of all of that realm. And He does what He does according to our faith. Like if we have faith, we can move mountains. If we have faith, great things can happen. Let's have that faith. Amen? That's life-changing to me. That has just been very, very encouraging. It's changed the way that I look at life, as I understand. Yes, God is sovereign. He is sovereign, absolutely. But we affect real change. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but just a thought that came to my mind. There was a book that we read in seminary. This man that wasn't really a pastor of a great congregation, but he said that what he was going to do was just believe God for what His Word says. And Spurgeon said of this man that he was the saintliest man he has ever known, the most godly man he ever knew. His name was R.C. Chapman, a pastor of a small church back in the 1800s. And he went to India. And he believed that he was out of money. And I don't suggest this to anyone, but I want to tell you this is what happened. He went to India and he really felt impressed that God was leading him up into the northern parts of India. And he was out of money. Didn't have any more money. And he believed so much. He had so much faith that this is what God wanted for him. So he got on the train and sat there. And the train attendant came by and said, "Do you have your ticket?" He said, "No, I don't have it yet." He says, "Okay, well, by the time the train moves, you have to have a ticket or you're out." And he says, "I understand." And some man, this is the honest truth, this is a story. Some man came and tapped on his shoulder and said, "Are you R.C. Chapman?" He said, "Yes, this ticket is for you." How does that work? How does that happen? That is what God does, and that is through faith. And I have no idea what God can do in this church. I have no idea what God can do in your life. I have no idea what you're struggling with. I have no idea what sins are holding you down. I have no idea. But I know that God is greater than that. He is outside of all of that. And we might need a little bit more faith to see that. Now, that might need that we need to read a little bit harder. Might mean we need to study a little bit more. Might need that we need a little more of the body in our life. Might need that we need other things, but we need to have faith, and God is going to give us wisdom to be able to do these things. I believe that. Sorry, that was a caveat. That was free. Fourth and last point. I know we have 5 points, but we're only looking at 4 today. If God is sovereign, then how can my prayers affect real change? If God is sovereign, then how can my prayers affect real change? And I think by the time that we've already studied what we've studied, you understand the answer to that, but I just want to make sure that you do. When we talk about God's sovereignty in prayer, we are not saying, as some say, that prayer is just a manner of formality, something you do for yourself. Prayer is more for yourself. It is. Prayer is a lining of yourself up with the will of God. That's the main aspect of prayer. But in that, we intercede for others. And we should be doing that. But understand in that interceding for others and praying for ourselves, that it's not that our prayers change God's will, or it's not that God's will limits our prayers, although it does to a certain degree. But it's that God works His will in the midst of our prayers. Our prayers make real change. They make real change. Just like we just talked about in the previous point, as Moses was pleading with God to not destroy Israel, and he chose to do that because of Moses' faith. Our faith in prayer causes real change. We have not because we ask not. That is something that I am just now starting to understand. Look, I've read this passage as much as you have. Right? James chapter 4, verse 2, we have not because we ask not. What does that mean? What does that mean? We have not because we ask not. According to this message, it means a lot more than we think it means, doesn't it? It means a lot more than I ever thought it means. What does it mean that I have not because I ask not? It means in every aspect of my life, God has not given me certain things because I have not asked for them. Now, is there a limitation according to God's will? Absolutely. We're going to get to those caveats of prayer in a second. But I want you to understand, outside of those caveats, we have not because we ask not. Luke chapter 11, you can turn there. Luke chapter 11, 9 through 10. Luke chapter 11, 9 through 10 says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you." Now, I know this isn't a verse that's new to you. I realize that. But think about it in a new way. "I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened." God is saying that our prayers to Him, they don't alter His plans, but they alter the way those plans were going to be fulfilled. Does that make sense? Our prayers do not alter God's will, but it alters the way of which those plans were going to be done. It makes real change. It makes absolute real change. Well, what I'm saying is that God has a will, and that is what is going to happen. And that was decreed from the beginning of time. That doesn't change. Our prayer cannot change that will. But inside of His will, our prayers can change the way His will was going to be done. Does that make sense? The method of which He was going to go about that, it can be changed by our prayers. Our prayers do not change His will. Our prayers change the way that will is going to be done. And they make real effects. And we can truly go to God in confidence and say that I believe. I truly believe that You can do this. How do I believe that? Because I realize that my prayers work inside of His sovereignty. Now, here's some caveats. I want you to understand this. That this is true. Prayer is not like the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. Y'all seen that? The movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, hopefully that's not my generation. Hopefully you've all seen that. Raiders of the Lost Ark, they were looking for the Lost Ark, and they felt like if they found that Lost Ark, they would find the source to God's power, and they'd be able to wield God's power like a sword. And sometimes we think prayer is like that, don't we? We get to wield God's power any way that we want. God, You do exactly what I tell You to do because You're obligated to. No, that is by no means what prayer is. God is saying that our prayers to Him can alter the way God produces or fulfills His will, but they won't change His will. Here's some caveats. When we pray, we have to pray according to His will. According to His will. His Word is His will, absolutely. We pray according to His Word, pray according to His will. If we ask anything that's not His will it be done? If we plead long enough, we ask long enough, we do everything just right, is there a formula where that will ever happen? No, it's It's not His will. It's not going to happen. It's outside of His will. We can't pray. We have to pray inside of His will. Also, we have to pray with faith. If we don't pray with faith, and James talks about that, are we going to be able to do anything? Is God going to hear? No. Part of that faith sometimes is continuing to pray, isn't it? Part of that faith sometimes is praying without ceasing, not stopping the prayer, but continuing on, believing that He can do it, He just hasn't done it yet. So that's part of faith. We need to pray with faith. We need to pray with the right heart. Our heart needs to be right. If our heart's not right, God's not going to hear our prayers either. And because God's wanting to hear our prayers about getting our heart right first. So there are caveats to prayer. There are caveats for God to do this. But I want you to understand that He is able to work to answer our prayers in the middle of His will. C.S. Lewis, I think I have this quote. C.S. Lewis says this: "Can we believe that God really modifies His actions in response to the suggestions of men?" Pascal said, "Is not really strange, nor less strange, that my prayers should affect the course of events than that may my other actions should do so as well. They have not advised or changed God's mind, that is, His overall purpose, but that purpose will be realized in different ways according to the actions, including prayers, of creatures." I don't know about you. I hope I'm never the same because of this. I hope I'm never the same. I would have to be honest with you. Because of my sovereignty, it limited my understanding of prayer. I had a very high view of God, and probably because of that, a lower view of prayer than I should have. This passage, this section has helped me understand that our prayers are incredibly important. Our prayers can affect history. They can affect the world. Can our prayers affect ourselves? Yes. Can they affect our families? Absolutely. And they affect this little church? Absolutely. And they affect our neighborhood. They affect this town. They can affect this world. I believe that 100%. I'm convinced of that. We just need to have enough faith to believe that as well. Now, if we pray according to God's will, and we don't know God's will. Sometimes we pray, we think it's God's will, but it wasn't. But we still have faith. What does this section teach us? What does it teach us about sovereignty of God? Was learning about the sovereignty God teaches us? It teaches that God is worthy of our praise. Amen? He's worthy. He's a sovereign God. He's in control of everything. Therefore, we have nothing to worry about. Guys, life is difficult. Life is just crazy and intense, and all kinds of things are happening all around us, but there's nothing to fear. Why is that? Listen to this. Because God controls the birds of the air, and He provides for them. He provides for the birds. Are we a little greater than the birds? How much more will He provide for us? We don't have to worry. Look, I know there's a lot of things to worry about, and I realize that, and I fail, and I worry, but I want you to know we don't have to. And trust. God is in control. We can be thankful. We can be thankful that when we see good things in our life, that God gave us those things. God is the giver of all good things, and every time you see something good in your eyes, be thankful for that, because God is the giver of all. How does He do that? In His sovereignty. In His sovereignty, He gives you the good things. And lastly, teaches us there's no such thing as luck or chance. No such thing. It doesn't exist. God in His sovereign plan moves the way He moves. How? Through the will of man. I don't understand it. It's just the way it is. What should that do for us? should cause us to realize and respond to God in faith. In faith, because my changes, my choices really make an effect in this world. I should be able to look at God's sovereignty and to say He is so sovereign that He uses my choices in life and my choices to honor Him make real change. They make real change. And I'm not talking about, you know, change that, you know, some little thing happens. I'm talking about real, significant, life-changing, world-moving stuff that happens inside of these four little walls. Change can happen as a byproduct of faith. Now, you might be looking at yourself and saying, you know what, Pastor? And I failed. I failed in life. I haven't had that kind of faith. Maybe I don't even have saving faith to begin with. But I don't have that faith, and you failed. And guys, I want you to know there's grace for you. That there's grace through Christ, through Christ on the cross. He has given you grace both as a believer, those who come as a believer and says, I failed, and receive that grace. Receive that forgiveness that God has for you. Receive that grace. Turn to Him and grow in your faith. But for those who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ, there's a grace for you as well. Stop striving. Stop working, trying to earn your way to heaven. It's already been earned for you by the works of Christ. Enjoy that. Enjoy that faith. Come to Christ in salvation and by faith, and you will enjoy a forgiveness of your sins and a peace with God. Guys, I've been worked up over this message, and I hope that's okay. If the Word of God doesn't change me, it's never going to change anyone else. This message has changed me, and I hope that messages like this, that I'll never get over that change. And the reality is that, yes, God is sovereign, and His sovereignty doesn't change. But in the midst of His sovereignty, He uses us. So whoever you are, no matter what you are, and you might say, I might say to myself, but look at these limitations. God can never use me because of my limitations. And you might look at yourself and look at my limitations. God can never use me because of my limitations. The limitations are not the issue. Never were. Never have been. Faith is the issue. It's not about how many limitations I have. It's about how much faith. Amen? God's a good God. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, I'm touched. I'm touched by just who You are and Your sovereignty and the way that in Your sovereign plan You still use my feeble efforts. And Father, I fail You and I fall short, but You're still moved by my faith. And Father, I pray that You might use my faith for Your kingdom and for Your work. Cause my faith to grow. Cause me to believe more Your Word says, and understand more what it says and apply it to my life. Father, I pray for us as a congregation that You might minister to us, that You might cause us to believe Your Word, to believe it by faith, and to just do it. To not question it, to understand it, and to just do it. To forgive people, to encourage other people, to hide Your Word in our heart, to do all these things. And then, Lord, as Your Word tells us, just do it. Father, we give You the praise. Thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.